Thank you, Brother Bob, for that song selection tonight regarding the kingdom of God. Our text for the lesson tonight comes from the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets, Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where Micah is making a prophecy about the kingdom of Christ that you and I as Bible students will easily see fulfilled in the pages of our New Testament. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, Micah was given this insight to relate to the people about the kingdom that would come. He writes, Micah 4, beginning in verse 1, "And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream into it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths.' For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." This is a beautiful prophecy about the kingdom that the Messiah of God would establish for the people of God. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. God said in verse 1, it will be established as the chief of the mountains. It'll be better than any kingdom that has ever existed, far superior to any kingdom of man. The peoples will stream to it. In verse 2, he refers to those peoples as many nations. People will stream into it from any background, various nations. They will come to be taught God's ways in order that we may walk in his paths, in verse 2. From Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, in verse 2. Fulfillment of this passage is wonderfully realized when you and I can read in the New Testament about the apostles preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and being commanded to do that starting at Jerusalem. In Luke 24, beginning in verse 44 in our New Testament, we have this, that Jesus said to his disciples, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed," notice this, "in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." The Hebrew writer wrote this concerning the same kingdom. And he uses language which will remind you of the language that is used in Micah chapter 4. In Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 18, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sounds of words, which sound was that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them?" Reminds us of the events from the book of Exodus, doesn't it? "For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And then in verse 28 he says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer unto God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. The Hebrew writer is talking about the very same kingdom that Micah prophesied. And he said of himself and fellow Christians, we've received this kingdom. And we ought to be thankful to God and rejoice in it. Those willing to come to the mountain of the Lord's house will be taught concerning the Lord's ways. And they will walk in His paths in verse 2 of Micah 4. Among the things that they will learn is this unique expression that you might remember. If you remember very little else about the prophecy of Micah, you may remember this because it's a peculiar way of making a point. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. They will learn war no more, your version may say. While the ancient kingdom of Israel oftentimes resorted to war to accomplish the desired result that God had in mind, that would not be the case when Messiah came and set up His kingdom. His kingdom would be spiritual. It would not be advanced by military uses. It would not be advanced by the use of force on people. Recall the words that Jesus said to Pilate when questioned. In John 18 in verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." You know, there are a large number of people today who keep teaching other people that the kingdom that Christ has planned for the benefit of man is going to be an earthly kingdom. You know, there's still people teaching that. In spite of the clear statement of Jesus right here, my kingdom is not of this world. And one of the things that proves that is my servants are not bearing swords. They're not bearing arms. They don't have shields and spears to carry out the will of God. They don't do that anymore. My kingdom is not of this world. I'll take what Jesus said. What about you? I want to be in the kingdom that is not of this world, that doesn't depend on military force to control the will and the activities of people. Its citizens will learn a new way to respond to evil and handle conflict. And the kingdom that is prophesied in Micah chapter 4 that Jesus speaks about before Pilate is a kingdom that the nature of would be peace and not war. Within that kingdom, we would find people of differing cultures. We would find people of different backgrounds in different nations, different races. Those who had previously been enemies of God would finally be at peace with God because the way for peace with God would be open to them clearly. A note to make about this prophecy in Micah 4 is that it's also a prophecy found in Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. And Isaiah says in his prophecy, "And never again will they learn war." In what way do we see this phrase fulfilled? Never again will they learn war. In Christ's kingdom, people do not learn war anymore because the kingdom spreads by persuasion, not by force. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, Paul made clear, we persuade men, we don't force them. We don't use weapons against them. The prophecy does not speak of a time of universal peace among all the nations of the earth. I've seen people writing little commentary statements about this passage, and they say they're praying for the day that all the nations of this earth will be at peace with each other, and war will exist no more, just like the prophecy of Micah 4. That's not what the prophecy is talking about. It's not talking about the earthly nations of men will put down all weapons of war and cease fighting with each other. Satan's going to make sure that the thoughts of people and their ways of life are disrupted enough where they're going to be at war with other nations. We're always going to have wars until this world comes to an end. The prophecy is not speaking about a time of universal peace among all the nations of this physical earth. It's talking about a kingdom of peace. A kingdom of peace that would exist even among all of these worldly kingdoms that are fighting and bickering and at conflict with each other. That is the setting in which God's kingdom will exist. God's kingdom can exist in nations that are actually at full-scale war with other nations of this earth. Because it is a kingdom that has to do with the hearts of men and the peace that they desire in their hearts with God Almighty. You and I can see and appreciate this characteristic of the kingdom of Christ, I think, and more so when we reflect upon the teachings that Jesus gave us concerning the nature of the peace in His kingdom that would exist among men. How could we consider this? How could we appreciate greater that this kingdom that is not of this world will not study and learn and train in war anymore? I think if you and I consider all of the possible reactions to conflict and evil, we can get a feel for all of the ways that men respond, and then out of all of the ways that are possible for men to respond, we can pluck the one that Jesus said, this is the way we ought to respond as children of God. And I think if we do that, we would appreciate it better. What are some ways that people are known to react to conflict and evil? The first one is, we could be an avenger. We could be a person who takes revenge on the conflict and evil. Nations do this, don't they? In the history of man, you've seen time and time again where someone agitated someone else and then they respond with vengeance. We're going to take our revenge. We're going to retaliate with force, with an objective in mind to punish or destroy the ones that so aggravated us. It's not hard for us to see that in the history of men. Another response would be to be a defender, to use force against only other people, only the other people who are there to agitate us and who might destroy our nation. And so we become a defensive-minded people, and we're not going to meddle in anybody else's affairs, but if somebody comes against us, we are going to defend ourselves. And you've seen that spirit in good old America. We could be a passive resistor, resisting without the use of force, daring the evil person to harm an unarmed person. You might appreciate that if you know a little bit of the history of Mahatma Gandhi in India, who was an advocate of political change, but not by the means of using violence or force. You might appreciate that if you know anything about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who led a movement in this country and was very strongly pointed in the direction of nonviolent change, being a passive resistor. We might choose to be a person who rather in the face of conflict and evil, we turn around and run the other way. We might be a runner. Fleeing from abuse, seeking to escape conflict and evil that is presented to us, or we might be a person that might be classified as totally helpless, unable to flee or defend ourselves, and we passively allow others to mistreat us. Those are the options that we have, that we have seen among other people who react to conflict and evil. But how did Jesus teach his disciples to react to conflict and evil? That's what you and I are interested in. We're not interested in a study of the history of man and exploring and documenting all of the ways that men can respond, unless it helps us to understand the way that the Lord teaches his disciples to respond. That's where we want to focus our attention. So how did Jesus teach his disciples to respond to conflict and evil? In Luke 6, beginning in verse 27, this is what Jesus said. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him. Give to everyone who asks you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And that's totally different from what we see in the history of men's behavior, isn't it? Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said this in Romans 12, beginning in verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends upon you. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we examine these verses carefully, the ones from the Gospel of Luke, and compare them with what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, we note this. We are not being taught to be an avenger. We are not being taught to take personal revenge against those who do evil against us. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. We're not being taught to be a passive resister, contrary to what the concepts of Gandhi and King were perpetrated, advanced. We're not being taught to be a runner. Though Jesus does teach the concept of fleeing elsewhere, in for example, in Matthew 10 and verse 23, when he said, whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. We are not being taught to stand helpless and let everyone run over us like we do not exist. What are we being taught? We're being taught to react, but we're being taught to react in a certain way. And that way is good and not evil. To react in a positive way. To overcome evil with good. That's a reaction, you see. It's not being helpless, and it's not being passive, and it's certainly not being a runner or being a person who takes revenge. Jesus taught the principle of responding to active evil will with active goodwill. Note the examples used by Jesus. When someone curses you, what do? You bless them as a child of God. When they spitefully use you and mistreat you, what do? You pray for them. When they hit you on the cheek, what do? You offer the other. When he takes your coat, you give them their shirt. When he asks something, you give it to them. And when he takes what is yours, you do not demand it back. In each case, one reacts to evil with something that is active. It's an active behavior. It's not just a thought. It's an active behavior. It responds to evil with goodwill. You know, that's really love, isn't it? That's really love. And so Jesus teaches us another way to deal with conflict and respond to evil abuse. Not by using instruments of war. Not by simply remaining passive or necessarily fleeing. But by reacting to evil with positive expressions of goodwill toward the offender. A lot of times we might be tempted just to take something and knock somebody right in the head with it for treating us evilly. Have you ever felt that way before? Have you ever been pushed to the brink where you just wanted to pick up a baseball bat and knock some sense into somebody because they were treating you in an evil way? That's not Jesus teaching us to do that, by the way. That's the old devil tapping on the shoulder here. You know the best way to get even with that guy is punch him in the nose. And I think if several of us have been pushed to that brink, we've been tempted to do that before. Jesus says don't do that. I had a brother tell me one time, you know, sometimes the best thing you can do for a brother in Christ is punch him right in the nose. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Where's the book, chapter, and verse on that one? What does Jesus teach us to do toward an offender? Doing good. Why does Jesus teach us to do this? One of the strongest reasons why Jesus is teaching us this course of action is to separate us by our behavior and by what's really in our hearts from other people that the Bible describes as sinners. We want to be different people. We don't want to be classed as sinners. In Luke 6 and verse 32, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. You know, that sinners act in good ways sometimes. But what sinners do not do, that Jesus commanded us to do, is when evil comes our way, we react with goodwill toward the person who sends evil our way. It's human nature to show goodwill only to friends, isn't it? You know, we don't need to be taught that. We learned that a long time ago. People do us good, do good to them in return. Human nature to react to enemies as an avenger or a defender or a passive resister or a runner or even somebody who just breaks down in helplessness. But you and I, as God's children, are called to be partakers of the divine nature, and this is how we escape the corruption that is in the world, Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. This is how we put off the old self with its typical reaction to abuse from other people that Paul describes in Colossians 3, 5 through 9. And this is the way that we put on the new self that he describes in the same chapter beginning in verse 12. And here's what he says, put on a heart of compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love. Here's that active goodwill we mentioned before. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Does that ring a bell? Kingdom of peace. We'll learn war no more. And here Paul says to the Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The king is over his kingdom. If we let the king rule in our hearts, we'll have peace. Peace with men and peace with God. As we do so, we'll become more like Christ, which leads us to a second reason to react with goodwill to evil that comes our way. To be like God. Hear what Jesus said in Luke 6, beginning in verse 35. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Who are we actually serving in this life? If it's God, let us be like the Most High, who is kind to ungrateful and evil men. kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's the God we serve. He's described throughout the Bible as even kind to unthankful and evil men. God expects His spiritual kingdom to demonstrate His mercy. We proclaim a gospel of mercy. We live under His mercy. God expects earthly governments to exercise vengeance against evildoers. That's their business, not the business of the Christian. They are His ministers to which we are to submit. In Romans 13, beginning in verse 1, our relationship to the government and the responsibility that the government has in any society where we live on this earth. They're to punish the evildoer, execute the wrath of God on the evildoer, Romans 13 and verse 4. And unless we are proper representatives of the government authorized to do so, it's not our place to administer justice to evildoers and wrath to them. You and I have to leave that vengeance to God. Romans 12 and verse 19. We must let His governmental agents execute His wrath. In Romans 13 and verse 4. As sons of the Most High, our duty is to show mercy to people. Or active goodwill. Showing kindness to our enemies. Romans 12 and verse 20. Refusing to be overcome by evil. But overcoming evil with good. We're not brought down to their level is the concept. In Romans 12 and verse 21. And as we respond to evil with mercy and goodness, we're more likely to obtain our third reason for reacting to evil in this way. And that is, we want to overcome evil. We don't want to be overcome ourselves. We don't want the wave of wickedness and evil in this world to sweep us away like a violent hurricane. We want to overcome evil. And Jesus said the way to do that is to do good. Romans 12 and verse 21, that's what we want to do. How can we best hope to overcome evil and change the evil person? If we react as an avenger, we won't change an evil person. If we perpetrate vengeance on somebody who's done us evil, we won't do them a bit of good. If we act as the defender or passive resister, we only convince that evil person that might makes right. And whoever wins is the one that gets up and walks away while the other one's on the ground hurting from injuries. And we'll reinforce his belief that's the way you settle things in this life. If we react as the runner or the helpless person, we may only confirm that all we're about as followers of Jesus Christ is cowardice. Unwilling to stand for anything. Allowing anyone to push us over. Never standing for what's right. Never being strong enough internally to do what is good. The most likely way to both overcome evil and change the person who perpetrates evil is responding to his evil with active good will. Is this not how God sought to change the world? In Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, you know, what could He have done? In the long ago, when this world was so wicked, God could have decided, you know, it's really not worth it. I'm going to sweep it all away and start over again. Well, that's partially what He did with Noah. But He could have destroyed every living thing and just said, that's it. And men have become just as wicked as the days have gone by. And to Moses, he said, just let me wipe these people out. Let me destroy these people. Let me punish these people who have chosen wickedness over my covenant. And I'll take you, Moses, and I'll make a nation out of you and your descendants. And you will follow me and your descendants will too. He could have acted that way. God could have washed His hands of the wickedness in this world a long time ago, but He didn't. And aren't we thankful that He didn't? He's a God of great compassion and great love. He demonstrates what He is about. And what He's about is love. He allowed His own Son to die for us. while we were sinners. In Romans 2 and verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It's the kindness of God that allows us the day when we can realize in our own hearts, I need to change. I need to be something better than I have been in the past. Paul says, that's the kindness of God. Don't think lightly of it. Is this not how Jesus sought to change the world? Peter said in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, and while yet being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges rightly. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. You see what Peter is saying right there? This is the way Christ handled evil. And you and I, as followers of Christ, ought to handle evil in the same way. He left us an example to follow His steps. When evil was heaped upon Him, He could very easily have sinned and taken His own vengeance, but He didn't do that. He could have very easily been deceitful about His situation. No deceit was found in His mouth. You know, when somebody reviles you, the first thing you want to do is just throw it right back at them. Jesus didn't act that way. And He was reviled more than you and I ever will be, by the way. Jesus didn't do that. He did not revile in return. Yes, He suffered, but He didn't offer any threats. You know, if we suffer at the hands of evil people, you know one of the things that's going to pop into our mind, Satan's going to make sure it does. Well, you just wait till God gets a hold of you. Let me tell you what He's going to do to you for what you've done to me. Don't we think that way sometimes? Jesus didn't think that way. While suffering, He uttered no threats. How did He handle all of that? That makes Him the superior example that you and I should follow. How did He do it? He kept on entrusting Himself to the Father, who will see anybody through anything, and will see you and I through similar circumstances. He kept trusting Himself to Him who judges righteously, and that's God. Certainly Jesus' example demonstrates a better way to handle conflict and evil, don't you agree? That's not to say it's easy. It's just to say it's the better way. It's the best way. It's the only way for us to be like Christ, and it's difficult for us to learn sometimes. Starting here, it's difficult for us to learn sometimes. But we need to learn it. It'll greatly benefit us. His humility and sacrificial love has motivated many people to turn from their sins. And you and I are called to walk in His steps. And those who follow Jesus' example will have a powerful impact on other people. We will. They'll see something peculiar about us. Where did you get this? We got it from Jesus Christ. Won't you let me speak to you about Him? We may never be called upon to manifest the power of responding to evil with good in such a remarkable way that Jesus Christ did. That may not be our calling in life. We may go through this entire life never being challenged to respond the way He did in that situation. But you and I can still set our hearts on Christ by how we respond to personal abuses that we receive from other people. We can react to evil treatment, even on a small scale, with active goodwill, showing that we're different from sinners, showing that we want to be like God. We want to be sons of the Most High. And when we respond in that way, overcoming evil in the way that Jesus taught us to, one of the things that will be a distinct possibility in our reactions that way is that we open the door for a person to save his eternal soul by hearing and responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people in this world who have read the gospel of Jesus Christ and broken down in tears because of the tragedy of that story and the greatness of the way God has made His blessings available to us because He loves us. The gospel of Christ has converted many a soul. Reacting to evil with goodwill does not always convert the evildoer. Jesus was crucified on the cross, enduring hostility by sinners, Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. In such cases, you and I must do as Jesus did and entrust our souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. And that's just the way Jesus responded. While physical government may step in and exercise the judgment of God and punish evildoers, our duty as citizens of the spiritual kingdom of God is to show mercy to other people. That'll go a long way in our light shining in this world. Whenever we show mercy or active goodwill to others in response to evil, we fulfill one of the promises of the Messianic age and one of the promises that has to do with the kingdom of God. Never again will they train for war. You're in our assembly tonight and we can help you in some way walk closer to God. We'd be delighted to do that. We love to pray for people. We love to encourage people. We want to see every person do what is right, not because the preacher says it's right, but because you read about it in God's book. Can we help you tonight? If there's any way we can help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first walked in, we'd be delighted to do it. We'll baptize you into Christ upon hearing your confession. Repent of your sins. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten of God. That's necessary. You can have your sins forgiven. That's the greatest blessing that man can enjoy anywhere, in any country, in any time. We can help you with that tonight. Be delighted to do it. And if we can, please come to the front while we're standing, singing, and encouraging you to do so. May God bless you.